Well, good morning, Faith Church. Royce went out of his way to explain to the visitors that he was not the pastor, that he was merely an elder. I'm going out of my way to explain to those visitors that I am not the pastor either. I'm the treasurer, but don't worry, we're not going to be talking about money. So if you'd... in your Bibles, if you would go ahead and flip to Matthew 7, 24 through 29, or if you're using your iPhone, scroll to that. I will tell you that keep those open because later on, I'm not going to have all the scriptures up here, and there's going to be some other scriptures we will refer to later. So we're getting to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. This is actually the end of it. And quite honestly, I'm a little bit sad because the messages that my brothers have brought have had a great impact on my heart and mind. So we began with the Sermon on the Mount on January 19th. So this is 5 months later. We started with the Beatitudes, and now we're getting to the bookend at the other end of the Sermon on the Mount. So next week, we won't be doing the Sermon on the Mount. This is the third of three warnings at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives regarding the narrow gate. The first was, beware of false teachers and prophets. I believe Lance gave that message. Last week, Mike preached on relying on works, or not relying on works, but on belief. And today, we are building on the rock, or I always wanted to do this because I was a big fan of Bullwinkle and Rocky. Location, location, location. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. So today's a very familiar passage. Many of you may know the song, and if I get this wrong, I expect the children to come up to me later on and say something, because they probably will, because they are honest. But, you know, we know the song, the wise man built his house up on the rock, house upon the rock. Well, I think Linda knows it. She could do it. House upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. I got that part right, you know. And then we go to the foolish man. Or last week, the hymn that kind of jumped the gun at the end of the message last week was, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. This parable is a very simple parable that Jesus gives to us. In fact, I was telling people that I have two study Bibles. I have one of them with me today, and in that study Bible, when it gets to that, it doesn't elaborate at all on this parable because it is so self-explanatory. The other one kind of just restates the obvious in that other study Bible. But I'd like to bring some more to this. And so before we start, let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you how we can dig deep in your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be upon myself as I present this message. And Lord, I just pray that that it would come through clear, and that the Holy Spirit would also be upon all these listeners here, and maybe those who are may listen to a CD or online, to illuminate this scripture to us so that we get a special meaning out of it, so that it advances your kingdom. So let's go ahead, and we're going to start with reading over this scripture. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat up against this house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowd was astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as of their scribes. And I always like to bring an Old Testament verse, because there is unity within the Old Testament and the New Testament. If somebody says that there's not, there is. And so we know this, Psalm 127, 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And this, I didn't have this written down. When Royce was praying, we prayed for that church camp. And I just felt compelled to share, you know, what I read about that church camp that was for daughters. That church camp was a lot of famous people have been women who have gone to that church camp. Laura Bush was a counselor there. John Conley, who was the governor, who was in the car when Kennedy was shot, his daughters and granddaughters, he insisted they go to that church camp. All the Bushes, daughters and granddaughters, they all went to that church camp. One of the people that was reading, that I was reading about, that they talked about it, said, this was, this really rung true to me. She said, I did not care what college or university that my daughter went to, but I wanted to make sure that my daughter, above all else, went to that camp so that they would hear the truth of the gospel. And, you know, so when we look at the tragedy, but we see that in secular news, you know, God uses these situations. So as I mentioned before, I gave the message, the verse, and I've said this in the other times I've given messages here, that these verses in the Sermon on the Mount, they are the sum of the Sermon on the Mount and all those passages is greater than the individual teachings. You know, we've had teachings on the Beatitudes, on anger, on turning the other cheek, on lust, on marriage. We've had all these different messages, and they've been great messages. But keep in mind, the sum of all those is greater than the individual passages. And, you know, I know that probably those people who have been in my Sunday school class, because we're at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you have this thing going through your mind right now, and you're probably shaking in your shoes. You're going to go, surely he is not going to review the entire Sermon on the Mount before he gets to the message. Well, I'm not right now. That might be later. I'm tempted. So I'll spare you the review. Last week, Mike, I do want to talk a little bit about what Mike spoke on last week. He had the verses that if you are not a believer and you're not assured of your salvation, you should have had beads of sweat on your forehead, and it should be scare you to death. Because those verses, among those verses, were, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And I know there's a lot of people that say he was speaking specifically to the Pharisees. And I don't believe that. I believe that he was speaking to other folks. And Mike talked about that, talking about those people that he called professors. They profess their faith, but they don't have a trust, and they truly deep down may not believe. Even when as earnest as they were, because when it says in those verses, Lord, Lord, they knew who Jesus was, okay? They knew who he was. They said, Lord, Lord, and that was an emphasis. And they thought that they had done everything they needed to do. But Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. So this is a really question that I have for everybody here. When someone says, Lord, Lord, and they are being earnest, it's a really good indicator that they believe, or at least that they think they believe. But can you actually believe that, but not really trust in the Lord? Can you be in that situation? Could there be people in this that's in this room right now who we profess, we say, Lord, Lord, I know you and I trust in you, but maybe they don't. So that's the question that we have. And so we're going to talk about a little bit about actions that we should see in the lives of people. And I know that some of you are saying, well, didn't Paul say in Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And he did say that. Didn't John say in his first epistle, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness? Then didn't Jesus say, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. And that's John 5:24. And you're right. He said those things. Mike was emphatic last week, and I'm glad he was. And I want to be emphatic about this week. Our only hope is in the finished work of Christ on the cross. But then again, I want to ask that question. Is it possible to make a profession and say you believe and yet delude yourself? Is it possible to profess your faith and still not trust in the Lord? Many do. How can we know for sure? Mike called the professors as opposed to believers. So I'm going to digress a little bit. I'm going to talk a little bit about myself, and then I'm going to give an illustration. I'm not one of those people that's afraid of heights. I've done a lot of things, you know, that's been kind of up in the air, so to speak. I was on ski patrol. Dave Betts isn't here, but Dave Betts and I did lift evac from the lifts. So they take it to the highest point on the mountain, and then they stop it, and you have to practice this so you can get people out. And so in order to get people out, you have to do it yourself. And so you're up in the lift, and you have to evac down to the ground. That was fun. I did that. I'm one of those guys that when I go across a swinging bridge and there's this big, deep chasm, I am the person who just wants to get on there and do this. And Linda can attest to that because she's not one of those people that likes to do that on that. I've done rock climbing, and I've done rappelling with some friends a couple of times. And I've done one foolish thing, and this is probably the second foolish thing because I'm going to talk about it. I've done some foolish things sometimes, and that's that at our house, there's a part where you have to use a 30-foot extension ladder to get all the way up to the top. And I've been up there, and there's one little place right over here that I just can't get to it. I just can't get to it. And I take that ladder and I jump it over so that I can get to that. Now, I'll probably hear about that later. I probably should not be doing that. That's foolish, but I have done that. And as a matter of fact, this thing up here, Larry Friend and I were on a step ladder that went there up there. He was on one side of the step ladder, I was on the other side of the step ladder, and we installed that thing. So I'm not really afraid of heights, but there was one time that I really was afraid of heights when I was about 5 years old. Our family went to Niagara Falls, and if you've been there, there's this one place where there is a whirlpool, and there's a cable car that goes across it. And I was 5 years old, and I was terrified and said, no way, I'm going across that. Now, part of the problem was that I had two brothers who just said, anything that goes into that whirlpool never, ever, ever comes out. It's like a black hole. You go into that abyss. And I would not do that. So I'm telling you that about heights. So, but there's another person who really didn't seem to be very afraid of heights, and it's this guy here. His name is Charles Blondin, and in the mid 1850s and 1860s, he was world-renowned. He went all over the world doing high-wire acts. And his most famous act was that he walked on a high wire, walked on a rope from one side, from Canada to the United States and back. He would do that. Not only would he do that, he was known to do feats like he would go out and he would take a table and chair and sit on the chair in the middle of the of that deep chasm. He one of the things that this one's the most amazing, I think, he would take a portable stove, a frying pan, and an egg and make an omelet on that high wire and then lower it to the maid on the mist where the and someone would eat that omelet. And you think, how could you do that? But one of his feature things that he would do is he would push a wheelbarrow from one side, from Canada to the United States. And he'd get to the other side and he would say to people, especially the people who had never seen him do the act, do you believe that I can push a person in that wheelbarrow across on that tightrope? And everyone would say, absolutely, we believe that. We believe that absolutely. And then he'd say, I'd like a volunteer to get in. And they did. They professed that they had trust in him. But they didn't believe with their life that they would get in. And I'll tell you this. I'm not afraid of heights, but I wouldn't have gotten in either. I would not have gotten in there. So what I'd like to do, though, is talk a little bit within this passage and how it sits in the Sermon on the Mount, as for not acts that we have, but a barometer that we can tell ourselves. Because face it, most of us at some time in our life have said, you know, do I really believe? Do I really believe? You know, I made a confession when I was 15 years old, or I made a confession when I was 8, or I made a confession when I was 60 years old. But, you know, things happen, and sometimes we wonder, do I really believe? Do I really trust? So the barometer of the confession of people in the crowd for Charles Blondin was whether they would get into that wheelbarrow. Now, Jesus gives us an example in the Sermon on the Mount that so that we know how to do that. So as I mentioned earlier, the parable is very straightforward. If you'll bear with me a little bit, I'm going to talk a little bit about that. So when we hear about, you know, the house built on the rock and the house built on the sand, I always envisioned, you know, the house built on, you know, a rock. And always the sand, and I thought of Myrtle Beach, you know, or I thought of Ocean City. I thought of that kind of sand. But around Capernaum, they had sand, but the sand that they had was more like what you would see in the Southwest, which is kind of a mixture of sand and clay. And so that, when the rain would come, and after it dried, and the sun baked it, it was hard as rock. It was terra firma. It seemed like it was a good place to build a house. And people would build their houses, and when you think about, so how do you build your house? You want to build it out of convenience. Where's the closest water source? I need to be close to the water source because it's pretty dry over there. Or I need to be close to my fields. It really doesn't matter. There's a big rock outcropping over here sticking out. But, you know, this is really solid over here. At least I think it is. And I'm going to build here. Or maybe I wanted to build it in the best part of town. Or maybe, you know, I want to have this beautiful bucolic setting where I can see the sunrises and the sunsets. And so I want to build there. But what we know with the fallacy is that the rain would come and the flood would come up, and it didn't matter how well those foundations were built. If they were built on that hard sand kind of clay mixture, it didn't matter how good it was built, it would wash away. And these could be really substantial, really substantial houses. Now, the other option is that you could build on the rock. Now, I'm going to tell you, building on the rock, I don't think is very convenient. It may not, first of all, it may not be level, you know? So the rock's not level. It's going to dictate what your house looks like. If it has three sides, you might have a three-sided house or a three-sided home. That's what you may have to build to conform to that rock. It might be off the beaten path. It might not be in a place that seems like it's very convenient for you. It may be inconvenient at times to be building on that rock. And, you know, if you're building on the rock, you guys, you're probably not going to be able to have that man cave that you've always dreamed of. You're not going to have a man cave down in that rock. But mine. His name was Dave Ennis, and he worked for the Alcohol and Drug Abuse Administration. He was very knowledgeable, and he was a consultant that went all over the state to, you know, help out with designing programs and things like that. But he also had he was a landowner, and he owned, yes?
Your mic
died? Okay, so I'm going to need to stand here. Yep, the little light's out. Okay. So Dave had this business, or he owned a business. His daughter actually was the proprietor, and it was in Ellicott City, Maryland. Now, Ellicott City, Maryland had two, not one, but two 1,000-year floods within an 18-month period. You know, that's literally one in a million, or if you're saying, well, if it was in, you know, a two-year period, maybe it's 1.5 million, but they had these huge floods that came down. And Dave's house was right on Main Street. But his house was inconveniently, this house that later became a business, if you've ever been to Ellicott City, you go down Main Street and there's this side of Main Street, and then there's this side that's kind of a little bit up on a hill, and it's on outcroppings. His house was, building was inconveniently located on a rock that was about 6 feet higher than the street. It was inconvenient because it had accessibility problems. Can you imagine if you wanted to put wiring into that house or plumbing, because it was built 250 years ago, and you wanted to retrofit that? That had to be hard. I'm not a construction guy, but that had to be hard. It was inconvenient. It was built on this, so there's actually a name for the rock that is in Ellicott City, but it is a granite, and it was built on this type of rock, igneous rock. And when that flood came, most of the other businesses were wiped out. If you saw those videos, they were wiped out. His was not. It was up on that rock. Not only that, he told me that his house was 250 years old, and he said in the plaster, there are zero cracks. There's no cracks in that plaster because it was built on the rock and it did not settle in 250 years. So it was inconvenient. But the metaphor of building the house on the rock, and then also, it's hard for me to stand right here. Sorry, folks, if I'm going in and out, but I have to do this for the CDs, right? And I need to stand right here. Maybe I need to hold on like this. So if the rock is not the foundation, you are your own foundation. You're building your own foundation. Just like the barometer that Charles Blondin had for his skill in balancing, there is also a barometer. I got to say this over and over because I don't want people to think I'm talking about that you work your way to heaven, because you can't. But you have, there is a barometer that you can look at yourself and say, am I really believing what I say I believe? Do I really trust in God? And this is where we will actually review the Sermon on the Mount. So turn in your Bibles back a couple pages to Matthew 5. And this is the part where I have to say, I know last time I preached, somebody said they needed to wear steel-toed shoes. And I should wear steel-toed shoes, because as I was going through this, I was like, ooh, this hurts. This hurts a little bit. Ouch. And you may need to be wearing some steel-toed shoes for this. But I think it's important that we do this. And this is how I said the sum of the Sermon on the Mount is more than just those individual parts, because we get to, it's pretty obvious, build your house on the rock, don't build it on the sand. But there's more to it than that. So Matthew 5, 21 and 20, through 26. If you're given over to anger, and if you're trying to control your anger by your own strength, you're building your foundation on the sand. If you are working on trying to control your anger with the help of Jesus, it's an indication that your foundation is on the rock. Matthew 5, 27 to 32. If you're giving in to lust, and you think it's okay to sleep with whoever you sleep with, or you're giving in to porn because, you know, just doesn't everybody do porn? That's not true. If you're giving in to that, and just giving up, then you're building on the sand. But if you are with the help of the Holy Spirit trying to take every thought captive, you're building on the rock. Matthew 5, 33 through 37, if you lie and swear oaths, if people can't trust your what you say, you're building your foundation on the sand. If you're a person of your word and you strive always to be truthful, whatever the cost, it's an indication that your foundation is on the rock. Matthew 5, 43 through 48, if you hate your enemies, you're building your foundation on the sand. But if you're striving to love your enemies and trying to bless them, your barometer is showing that your foundation is on the rock. Matthew 6, 1 through 4, if you give even generously but seek to be acknowledged, you're building your foundation on the sand. But if your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing, it is a hint that your foundation is on the rock. Matthew 6, 5 through 15, if your prayers and even your praising God is for show or to make you feel better about yourself, you're building your foundation on the sand. But if your prayers are not self-serving, but consistent with adoration and praise toward God, our Father, and what Jesus has done, if your prayers consist of thanksgiving and supplication, and don't always just consist of what you want God to do for you, your barometer is showing that your foundation is on the rock. Going further, Matthew 6, 18 through 24. If you're laying up your treasures on earth, your foundation is on the sand. But if your treasures are being laid up in heaven, it's a cue that your foundation is on the rock, and you are becoming conformed to the image of Christ. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. If you are anxious for things on earth, and you're building your foundation on sand, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, your barometer is showing that your foundation is on the rock. Matthew 7, 1 through 6. If you judge others, including people groups who are different from you, people who may not align with what you think politically, if they don't align with some of your deep beliefs, and if you're judging them based on that, your foundation's on the sand. But if you seek to remove the log from your own eye, it's a signal that your foundation's on the rock. And finally, Matthew 7, 12 through 13, 12 and 13, if you strive with the Holy Spirit as a guide to follow the golden rule, it indicates that your foundation is on the rock. Let me be clear. I'm hoping that I didn't skip a page here. Oh, I didn't. Good. Let me be clear that you don't earn your salvation by doing these things. And falling short of these standards does not condemn you. But if you're not building on the rock, they are a barometer of your deep down lack of trust in God. Soren Kierkegaard, did I get this right? Yeah, okay. Was a Danish theologian and philosopher 150 years ago, and he's a poet. And he said, the self-assured believer is a greater sinner in the eyes of God than the troubled disbeliever. And this quote really resonates with Jesus' parable, the Pharisee and the tax collector, where Jesus praises the tax collector's humility and prayer for mercy over the Pharisee's self-righteous boast. Now, if you'd like to turn in Romans to Romans chapter 12, 9 through 21, Paul summarizes also summarizes the mark of a true Christian in Romans. And so at Romans 12, 9 through 21, let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be consistent in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning hot coals on their head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now remember, Paul was writing that to believers. He was writing it to people who had professed their faith, but he was encouraging their actions. And again, I can't emphasize it enough. You cannot work your way to heaven, but the barometer of your belief is really your actions. So in closing, I would like to be like Paul Harvey, and that's not Charlie Harvey's younger brother. His younger brother's name really is Paul Harvey, right, Charlie? But it's Paul Harvey, the radio commentator, and he would talk about the rest of the story. So I'm going to tell you the rest of the story with Charles Blondin. Apparently, he never did push anyone in a wheelbarrow across the mighty chasm, but he did cross the chasm with his manager on his back. And his manager reported that Blondin told him, don't trust in your own instincts. If you think I'm falling one way, don't try to rebalance. Don't do anything. Do absolutely nothing. Do not try to stay balanced. Do not do anything, or we will both fall to certain death. He told them that while he was on his back, he was to do nothing but to become part of Charles Blondin. He had to be part of Charles Blondin, and that's how we need to be with the Lord. That's a really good picture of the trust that we must put in the Lord, allowing God and the shed blood of Jesus to be our firm foundation. D.A. Carson said, "Those who pretend to have faith, who have merely an intellectual commitment, or who enjoy Jesus in small doses, are foolish builders. When the storms of life come, their structures will fool no one. Above all, they won't fool God." So, church, here's what I'd like to do as we kind of wrap up. We're going to sing our final hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And right now, I'm going to read those words before we sing them, because sometimes I just sing. I get in that mode. I sing. I just go through the words, you know, and I don't really think of what they say. But I'm going to read these words of Martin Luther as they were translated into English. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth there is no equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbath, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though the world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly power, no thanks to him abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours. Through him with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." So, as I'm wrapping up, if Christ is your solid rock, then I encourage you to sing that song with confidence and joy. But if Christ isn't your solid rock, and you've assessed and thought, maybe I'm trying to do this all wrong. I've professed, but maybe I'm building my foundation not on the rock. Then, you know, I encourage you that you can stay in your pew and you can pray. Or if you'd like to come to the altar, you can do that. This is a wonderful time for you to repent and believe, to confess your sin and acknowledge your true state. Now, out of tradition, I'm going to slip to the back and go to the foyer out there. That seems to be what the pastor does, and the elders kind of to greet people as they go back. And I'll be back there. And if you want to pray or discuss this, I'll be there. Feel free to catch up with any of the elders. And because I'm sure that they would like, they could process this with you more. So, Wayne, would you come forward and lead the congregation in "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God"?